Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you for tuning in again today. In today's program, we have a returning guest to the broadcast, author and pastor Robert Sessler from Let There Be Light Ministries, located at www.lightministries.com. Welcome to the program, brother. It's always a blessing to have you on the show.
Well, thank you. It's a blessing to be back.
And what were we going to talk about this week? Was it something on the judgment? Because we're more or less done with the state of the dead in that.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to be talking about the final judgment.
Oh, okay.
What all that entails.
Okay.
So the culmination of the gospel is the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen to that.
And of this particular event, the Bible writers spoke over 300 times. So it's something that is definitely important for us to understand. And when Christ came to the earth the first time, he came as the Savior of mankind. He brought to the world the words of life, as we're told in John 6:63. And by these words being received would bring salvation to those individuals that heard them and followed them.
Amen.
But Jesus warned that those who refused to receive these words that he gave would be judged by them. In John 12:48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now when Jesus comes the second time, he will not come as a Savior, but as a judge. In Psalms chapter 9, verses 7 to 9, we're told, "He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." And then in Revelation 22:12, we're plainly told, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be."
You know, that verse alone kind of shoots that immediate heaven theory right off.
True, because the reward comes when Christ comes,
yeah.
Not before.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
And, you know, those who believe that we either go to heaven or hell when we die, the reward is immediately, and that is counter to what the Bible says.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, but to many, the passing of time without the fulfillment of the promise of the second coming of Christ is a perplexity. You know, why hasn't he come already? Mm. But the Bible tells us the reason for this apparent delay. In Revelation 19:7, God tells us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So this delay has been due to the fact that the wife, which we know is the true Church of Christ, has not prepared or made herself ready to meet him. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So Christ's delay is because his people have not made themselves ready to meet him. And God is not wanting people to perish, and so he holds back the closing events and the coming of Christ so that more people will have a chance to prepare themselves.
Wow, he's so long-suffering and so merciful. It's amazing.
So loving, yes, indeed. So Christ will come back to earth and take his people into him when they have made themselves ready. And the way Christ's church makes herself ready is by removing all spots and stains of sin from their character. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, we're told, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 27, we're told, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now our character is revealed by the things that we do, not by the occasional good deeds or bad deeds, but by the habits which we have developed. The little incidents of everyday life that so often pass by without our notice are really the things that shape our character.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's the way we are. It's our being, if you will.
Right, right. And every event in our life has great consequences, either for good or for evil. Now, the longer that we pursue a particular course of action or conduct, the greater the probability that we'll continue the same course throughout our lifetime.
Yep.
And the character we cultivate, the attitudes that we assume today, are actually fixing our destiny for time and eternity.
That's pretty scary.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. You know, the choices that we make and the deeds that result are all faithfully chronicled in the heavenly books of record. And these are mentioned in Revelation 20:11-15. So everything we do is being recorded in the books of heaven with our name on that book.
Yeah, and that includes every idle word.
Exactly, exactly. So in these books it is shown whether our characters are after the order of obedience or of the order of lawlessness, which actually originated first in Lucifer as rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
So we are deciding, each one of us are deciding today by our attitudes and character whether we will be found wearing the white robe of righteousness or will be lost when Jesus comes. And indecision soon becomes decision in the wrong direction for us. You know, many will fail of entering into heaven and eternal life because they failed to make determined efforts here through Jesus overcome their defects of character. Many, while expecting to overcome the problems in their lives at some future time, are actually deciding today to be lost.
Yeah, that's
solemn to think about.
Yeah, that's sobering. Very sobering.
Now, we mentioned about the wife or the bride of Christ, and in speaking about this bride, John tells us in Revelation 19, verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now we know that the bride is the church, or the saints of God, as it's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and Ephesians 5, 23 and 4. And it has been Satan's great lie that salvation only consists in our passive acceptance of the salvation that Christ has wrought out by his life and character. That all that is really necessary for us to do is to accept the work that Christ has already done on Calvary. And that there's really no part we play now.
Yeah. It's like all you got to do is believe. That's how I used to believe when I was younger. Like, all I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I've got heaven tapped. No matter what I do, as long as I believe.
Yeah, but that is a lie of the devil.
Yeah.
Because we read in Revelation 19:8 that the white robe is worn by the saints, which is the robe of their righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We're told in 1 John 3:7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now it's true that the righteousness of the saints is obtained through Jesus, but they do not just give lip service to the fact that God's law is holy and is to be kept today.
Amen.
Now Paul tells us in Romans 7:12, that the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the true followers of Jesus, instead of continuing to break God's Ten Commandment law, They choose out of love for him to live this law in their lives. And they also realize that their lives will be judged, either good or bad, by the standard which this law of God reveals.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So Revelation was written for these last days.
Yeah, and that's amazing too, because most of the churches preach you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, and there it is right there in Revelation 14:12.
Exactly.
You know that the last day Christian will be keeping them.
Of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Yeah.
Exactly. And then in James 2:12, James says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty."
Hmm.
And James refers to the Ten Commandments as a law of liberty because it brings liberty from sin.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And then he says that we're going to be judged by this Ten Commandment law.
Yeah. If people would just get a hold of that, because, well, that's the main crux of the devil's message, to get people not to look at that law, you know, to
believing that Christ did it all for them 2,000 years ago on the cross.
Yeah. I mean, I've run into people that believe everybody's going to go to heaven. I mean, absolutely everybody, from Cain to Hitler. I mean, everybody.
Well, that's so contrary to the Bible word.
I know, but they're preaching this message now because they get some scriptures and they take them a little bit out of context and say that all mankind will be saved or something. It's really amazing how the devil can twist so much in so little time.
This is true. That's why the Word of God must be what we test every doctrine coming to us by.
Yep, line upon line.
Yep, and in Isaiah 8, verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them."
Amen.
In other words, there's no truth there.
Nope, none.
But it is through an active and living faith in obedience to the law of God that the true followers of Christ will become partakers of his divine nature and so escape the corruption that is in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, we're told this. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." It's much like a ladder.
Yeah.
You have the first step towards the bottom, and you have the last step at the top.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it, yeah.
So Peter is telling the people, you know, you progress in your Christian life going step by step in this process. And this is done by using the promises in the Word of God to advance. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So as you continue to climb, you're growing in the graces of God. You're allowing the Spirit to work through you. There's more fruits of the Spirit being manifested.
Amen.
And the last round that you hit is brotherly, is charity.
Yeah.
Charity, of course, is more than just the usual term for love. It's like an agape love.
Mm-hmm.
You're willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of others. Just like Moses was willing to miss out of heavenly Canaan in order that Israel might take his place there.
Yeah.
That is agape love. So Peter continues and says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall."
Yeah.
But it is by a living faith in Jesus that his followers will be cleansed from all sin and from all defects in character. And you know, God is only too willing to help us in this endeavor.
Amen.
We're told in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 and verse 15. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So God wants to work through us, giving us the grace and the strength, so that hand in hand, as we are yoked with Christ, we may advance together forward. But we're not doing it all on our own, and God isn't doing it all for us. It is a combination of us putting forth the willpower and the effort to obey, and God then giving us the strength, grace, and righteousness to move forward. It's just like the man with the withered arm. Christ told him to stretch forth his arm. He had to put forth the effort to obey, even though it seemed impossible to do so. But when he did it, when he put forth the effort to stretch forth his arm, he was immediately healed. God's power came through and brought the victory over that withered arm.
It kind of reminds me of the time that the Lord told Moses to put out the staff.
Yes.
I mean, if you look at the cartoons and the movies from Hollywood that talk about Moses and the Red Sea, it shows him taking the staff and jamming it in the ground or something, or he's doing it on his own. And where, in fact, you know, the Lord told him to put out the staff, and then, of course, everything happened after the fact.
Yes, yes. So when we put forth the effort to obey in faith on what God has commanded us to do, it is then that God's power comes through, works in us, and we obtain the victory together. Now, Paul mentions in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And Jesus has been waiting for many years for his bride or his true people to make themselves ready by overcoming all known sin, and then he will come for them. That's all he's waiting for. Now, what occurs when Christ comes again? You know, on previous shows, we discovered that when Jesus returns, all of the righteous dead are resurrected, and together with the righteous living, they are taken to meet Jesus in the air. Over 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 for this. We discovered that the secret to being part of this first resurrection is by overcoming all known sin. For those only who have overcome by the power that Jesus has made available to them will be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those whose names are found in that book have a part in this first resurrection. Revelation 3:5, we're told, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, it's at the appearing of Jesus that the righteous rejoice at the sight. This is Isaiah 25:9. The wicked are terrified and seek to flee from his presence. That's Revelation 6:16. "And they will be slain by the brightness of his coming." That's Revelation 19:21, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And it is at this time that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, after which he will again be loosed for a little while. And that's Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Now, about this binding of Satan, many have been misled to expect a future opportunity of making a decision for salvation at the time when Satan is bound. But we can plainly see that Satan is not bound until the time that Jesus comes again, at which time the righteous are taken to heaven and the wicked are destroyed. And for those, we don't have time to go into it now, but for those who want more information on this subject, which many commonly refer to as the rapture, I urge you to please visit Brother Nicholas's website at www.remnantofgod.org or my website at www.lightministries.com. more on the subject of the rapture.
Yeah, we got. Yeah, I've got some. I know you have some stuff there too.
Yeah, you got quite a bit more there, though, bro.
I get a little talkative, I guess, with paper.
I urge the listeners to please check it out because, you know, the rapture deception is not just found coming from the pulpit. It's also found in books. It's also found in the theaters. I mean, this lie is just traveling far and wide, and many are being innocently caught up in a deception of the devil.
And it's amazing how the devil has, you can tell he's got control over the methods by which they distribute this stuff because, I mean, you, like when you're looking for truth or something like, you know, certain books that we know are a little bit safer in that, like for example, Sister White's writings. You're not going to find Sister White's writings in a gas station or a convenience store or Kmart for that matter.
Right.
But this Left Behind series, videos and books, they're all those places now.
Yeah, they're all over.
Yeah. And it's all based on these lies that, well, of course, first that Jesuit Ribera put them together, and then Scofield incorporated them into his reference Bible in 1909, I believe it is, or 1910.
Right.
And, I mean, if you just look at the way the notes go, like those helps that he has at the bottom of the page, and there's so many big gaps and holes in this theory of the seven-year trib or their secret rapture, I don't see how people can even believe it. There's big chunks missing.
You know, if people would just take what they hear that supposedly is the truth, that they hear from their preachers and the books and so on that they read, and compare it with God's Word. You know, as you mentioned before, line upon line, precept upon precept, like we're told in Isaiah 28:10 we're supposed to do, they would understand that the Bible's saying one thing, but they're hearing something completely different from the other arena.
Yep.
And then they would know and understand that the Bible is indeed true, that they're forced to choose between following what God says is truth versus what man and books and everything else says is true.
I mean, that's the ultimate end result. I mean, we ought to obey God rather than man, it says in Acts 5:29.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, and this binding of Satan on the earth is a confinement of circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Paul heard the expression, "My hands are tied." And we understand this to mean that it's because of circumstances beyond our control that we're prevented from doing what we would like to do. And in this particular situation, Satan is bound or confined on this earth. The wicked are dead. They've been destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons that he's bound by circumstance, because there's no one to tempt.
Exactly. You know, and the righteous have been removed. They go up in the air to be with Christ, and they go back to heaven. And after 6,000 years of intense activity on this earth, this fallen angel is forced to contemplate his impending judgment.
Oh, man, and for 1,000 years. And I was reading somewhere in Sister White's writings in regards to that, and she said that and the way the planet's going to be destroyed at with the seventh plague and all that, there's not going to be any sunlight either.
It's going to be quite a doleful place.
Yeah, I mean, it's not only going to have to walk around for 1,000 years with no one to tempt, it's going to be in darkness.
Isaiah 14, verses 15 to 20 brings this out. It says, "Yet thou," and it's referring to Lucifer, "shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" Down to verse 19. "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stone, to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned."
Man. Well, hold that thought.
1,000 years to contemplate all that he has done in bringing destruction and rebellion down to this earth.
Well, it looks like we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast, brother. So, for those of you listening, please stick around for the second half of the Truth Provided broadcast. We have a lot more information to share with you, so please stay tuned. We'll be back in a few minutes. Thank you. back, everyone. This is Nicholas from the Presence of God Ministry. This is the Truth Provided broadcast. The website is www.remnantofgod.org, and this week's broadcast, we're discussing judgment. For those of you that are just tuning in with us this week on the program is author and pastor Robert Sessler from Let There Be Light Ministries, located online at www.lightministries.com. Just before the break, you were sharing some more information. You actually just finished up on something that was in the book of Isaiah in regards to the end result of Lucifer's reign.
Yes. Has 1,000 years to spend on the earth without anyone to tempt, thinking about the judgment that's coming.
Oh, man. I can't even imagine something like that. Because, well, being a human, you can only live to be like 80 to 90 years, you know, sometimes 100. But that's amazing.
Of strength, yes.
Yeah.
But on the subject of the judgment, the Bible tells us in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, that the judgment began with the preaching of the everlasting gospel. It says the hour of his has come. But the judgment is not yet finished, for it says that that judgment will be given to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, and some people have a problem with the saints judging. You know, they say, you're not supposed to judge anyone. But Paul makes it very plain and tells us that the saints will judge not only the earth, but also angels.
Yeah, that is amazing.
In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Again, you can also see in Jude 6 where it talks about the judgment of angels that fell. We understand that in every trial, there's actually three phases of judgment. There's the investigative judgment, there's the sentencing phase, and then there's the execution of the sentence.
Mm-hmm.
The first is the investigative judgment. At that time, evidence is reviewed, it's weighed, and a decision is made as to whether there's guilt or not.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's determined that the accused party is actually innocent and not guilty of his accused crime, his trial is then ended with an acquittal. And Paul refers to this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:24 and 5. He says, "Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. But some men, by their confession and forsaking of sin, have sent their sins beforehand to judgment, and have been forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. They're declared innocent. But others have refused to do so. And any unconfessed or unforsaken sins which we have that have not gone beforehand to judgment," in other words, we have not confessed and forsaken them and had them covered by Christ's blood, "will remain on our account unforgiven and will condemn us."
Yeah.
Last day.
Amen. I'm sure some of the listeners are going to send an email on this, and maybe we can answer the question before it appears. Some are going to say, well, what about forgotten sins?
About forgotten sins?
Yeah, stuff that, sins that you have forgotten to confess. You know, you just forgot you did them.
Oh, okay. All right, well, how would you answer that?
That's not an easy one. I like to throw out, like a blanket prayer in regards to something to the effect of, "Father, please forgive me for the sins that my inability to remember or hold within my own mind that I have, done against you. I am sorely, very sorry for offending him, of course, and for committing the sins." But because that comes up a lot. I come across that a lot. It says, well, what about the sins that I completely forgot about that I did maybe 10 or 15 years ago? Well, if they're before the event of, accepting Christ as Savior, then I would consider them, washed right then and there when they accepted him as Lord and Savior. It's,
Yeah. Yeah. Well, David, along that line, said, "Lord, please forgive me for the sins of my youth." I mean, he didn't go in and start to specify the actual sins because he probably didn't remember.
Yeah.
He said, "Forgive me for the sins of my youth." But if the Spirit brings to our mind a actual sin that we've done, something wrong that we've done against another or against God, then we're to confess that actual sin.
Immediately, yeah.
Yes, yes.
That's a nice thing, too, because that does happen. The Holy Spirit does. I have experienced that in my own walk, where the Lord has revealed or reminded me. At the weirdest times, too, it'll just all of a sudden come up. You know, like something will spark it, you know, some kind of a memory will pop in mind, and I'll beg him for forgiveness.
But if we know that we're sinning, or a particular sin has come back to our attention, we refuse to confess it, we refuse to admit it and have it covered by the blood of Christ, then that will remain against our account.
Yeah.
Registered in the book that has our name on it in heaven against us.
Yeah.
We will, in fact, be weighed in the balance and found wanting.
Yeah, that's the sad part. And I try to, like with my own, my children and then some folks that the Lord would send my way, because there's some people that have committed some sins that they may consider embarrassing to confess, let's say, and because some of the strange things that the devil will lead people into, some of the weird lifestyles, if you will, that after someone becomes a Christian, they realize that that lifestyle was either a possession or just some crazed flesh problem. And then they're kind of like embarrassed to the point where they won't confess it. And the easiest way that I found to reveal to them that that's just your own flesh reacting again is to say, if you're embarrassed to confess it, that really doesn't make any sense to me, because you believe that, okay, you confess this sin, the Lord's going to look down on you in some way, shape, or form because it's an embarrassing sin, but you weren't, you were committing the sin in front of his eyes anyway. He already knows you've done it. He's already seen you commit the sin, so the embarrassment part is already past tense, so confess it, and that usually helps.
Yeah, but it's, you know, no matter how embarrassed we may be, or how unsavory it may be to go to one of your enemies,
yeah,
and confess that you've done wrong against them, yet it's needful, because it's that very humility that will help us not to commit that sin again.
Yeah. Yeah, because you don't want to go through that again, you know.
Exactly, you know. If a child comes to the stove and desires to touch the burner, and you tell him, no, don't do it, and he does it anyways, he's going to remember getting burned.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It's the same with us. If we've done something wrong, we may not know what's wrong at the time, but if it comes back to our attention that we have done wrong, and that we need to go and confess it, we'll remember that we had to go and confess it, and that would help to avoid that same situation.
Mm-hmm.
But to every sin that we do is registered against our name in the record books of heaven, as we mentioned in Revelation 20. If we refuse to repent after we know it's wrong, then that sin will stand against us in the judgment, and we'll be lost.
Yeah. And it could be just one sin.
That's true.
Yeah.
We're told in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now this investigative judgment for all the dead and living must be completed before Christ comes, because when he comes, all decisions have already been made as to who are saved and who are lost. So at his coming, it would be too late to get ready. This means that we must be ready now, with all of our sins confessed, forsaken, and forgiven before Christ comes. Because after he comes, all decisions are made."
Mm-hmm. It's over with.
It's done. There is no second chance.
Well, actually, it's kind of done beforehand, too, with the proclamation of Revelation 22:11.
Yes, yes. But that's where the rapture theory is so wrong, because it says there's a second chance. And the Bible says no. When Christ comes, all decisions are already made. He's coming to bring a reward. You've already been judged either to have the reward of life or the reward of death.
Mm-hmm.
And thus there is no second chance to get ready. When Christ comes, the second phase of the judgment takes place, or the sentencing. In every trial, when the guilt of the defendant has been determined, there is a date set for sentencing. And it's during this period of time, that the evidence which has been produced in the trial is gone over and then the sentence is determined based on the infraction of the crime. It is in this second phase that the righteous saints will participate. Just as there was a resurrection of life of the saints at the second coming, there is yet one more resurrection to be experienced. That's the resurrection of damnation, as Christ mentioned there in John chapter 5. The lost, or those who were not taken to heaven in the first resurrection, come forth from their graves at the end of the 1,000 years. We're told this in Revelation 20, verse 5. It says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So after the 1,000 years are over, the Bible says that Satan is released for a little while, and he immediately begins to work his deception upon the wicked that had just been raised. Determined to the end in their hatred of righteousness, the wicked under Satan's leadership try to capture the saints and take the holy city.
Mm-hmm.
It is at this time that the third or the last phase of the judgment occurs. In Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So, stopped from carrying out their purposes, the wicked suffered the executive judgment determined against them during the sentencing phase. Fire comes down from heaven, which completely burns up all the wicked, including Satan himself, and all become nothing but ashes.
Mm-hmm.
In Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord.
You know, that's something, how they, and the world preaches that there is life eternal in hellfire. But how is that when you're walking on their ashes?
It's impossible. So yeah, they will burn forever and ever until they extinguish.
Yeah, it's kind of like an atomic bomb. It's an unquenchable fire. You know, you can't be put out until the fuel is gone.
Exactly. So they continue to burn until their debt is paid, and then they become ashes. It's just like a piece of wood that you put in the fire. It will continue to burn until all the fuel is extinguished, and then it's nothing but ashes.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same with the wicked. But even Satan himself will become ashes.
Yeah. Of course, he'll burn a little slower than the rest, but still, he will eventually be dead.
He'll burn longer.
Yeah.
Like a piece of oak where all the rest of them are balsa wood.
Yeah.
But in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, it says, thou, and this is referring to the devil, hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
Wow. Man.
Thou be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So in this lake of fire, or the executive judgment being administered, all sin and sinners are forever removed from the universe, and all traces of rebellion are eternally eliminated.
It's kind of like a... Oh, man, it's just... It's hard to imagine that because of the way... It's the constant temptations, the constant annoyances from the devil is one day going to stop.
Oh, boy, won't that be sweet?
Oh, man. You know, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and the devil goes after that. You know, and but there's going to be the day when it's just he's gone. He's history. He is past tense.
And oh, for that day to hurry up!
Oh man, amen.
You know, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, referring to of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So, with this vivid picture of the judgment before you, the great question which our listeners should be asking themselves is, How can I save myself from such a fiery and terrible destiny? How can I save myself from the wrath to come? God mercifully tells you how. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that the world through him might be saved. And then in verse 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So how can we escape the wrath to come? It is through Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Not the Pope, not Maitreya, not Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, not the church, not the priests, not the ministers. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we're able to escape the wrath to come and have salvation.
Amen.
No, and as we submit our wills unto God and we resist the devil, we're promised that the devil must flee from us. We're told that in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If we submit our will to do God's will, then resist the devil. In other words, don't give in to the temptation to commit sin. Then the devil must flee from us.
Mm-hmm. That's a nice word, to flee. I mean, he literally flees, runs away.
Yes, because Christ comes close to our side, and the devil is defeated.
Yep.
No, and there is no sin which we cannot, through Christ, overcome. We have Christ's direct command that we must go and sin no more, as well as the promise and assurance of the Bible that we can.
Mm-hmm.
In John 5:14, it says, Jesus findeth him, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. So we have Christ's direct command that we're to sin no more. And lest some of the women out there say, well, it says that Jesus said to the man, go and sin no more. Here's a text just for them. In John 8:11, it says, Jesus saith unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So, both men and women are told that they are to go and sin no more. In other words, what Christ has told them to do, he is well able to give them the strength to do.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we're told in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. That would include overcoming sin. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So there is no sin that you, together with Christ, cannot overcome. We have his command to overcome sin, and we have his promise that we can do so. Ephesians 6:11-14-18, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul likens this battle against overcoming sin as a warfare. We're to have on the armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be prepared with the helmet, with the shield, with the breastplate, with the protection for our feet, and with a sword. But if you notice, it says we're to have the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our front, but it didn't say anything about a piece of armor protecting our back, did it?
Mm-hmm. No.
So if we should turn around and give up the warfare, we have no protection.
Wow. That's a pretty nice way of looking at that.
Yes. So that's why God's Word says we're to advance. We're not to turn around and go back where we came from. We're to put on the new man, not go back to the old man. So, but if we should stumble, and fall into sin, it doesn't mean that we should give up and quit the warfare.
Mm-hmm.
But realize why we fell, confess our sin to God, and then get back up and renew the battle of overcoming in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so many people feel that, and that's one of the, you know, tactics of the enemy too. You know, he gets them to sin, and they feel so depressed and so down on themselves and so unworthy, they figure they can't handle it and they give up. But the Word does say if we sin, that we must, of course, repent and confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us.
Yes. Christ stands right there, ready to forgive our sins,
mm-hmm.
if we only come to Him and ask. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, we're told, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." So we must be earnest and active in this warfare against sin, giving up every idol, love for Jesus and our Father, in order to obtain immortality and escape from the wrath to come.
Mm-hmm.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come."
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
To come is not just an idle tale. It's not a fairy tale.
No.
It's something that is really going to occur.
Yeah, it's definitely going to happen.
So please don't pass off the idea of a judgment and punishment against sin as something to only be concerned about in the future, because it is something that you need to be concerned about today.
Amen.
Tomorrow may be too late.
Yeah, because nobody knows what the day will bring.
Exactly. You know, Paul explained the coming judgment to Felix, who was the governor of Caesarea. And listen to what the Bible says how Felix dealt with this particular truth of the judgment. It says in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he or Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee."
Wow.
So Felix trembled about the idea of a judgment to come where he would have to answer for all his sinful actions. But instead of seeking to understand the gospel truth further, and to get his life right with the Lord in preparation for this day of judgment, he pushed aside the idea of getting ready off into the future, and he never did get ready.
Yeah.
Yeah. By his delay, he cast his salvation away.
That's frightening. That is so sad. But that's how a lot of people think nowadays. Anyway... we got about 30 seconds left, brother. I want to thank you so much for, again, being with us to share these truths with us. And I know you'll be back again next month, if you know, the Lord willing.
Lord willing.
Yeah. And if there's something you'd like to share, we got about 20 seconds left with the people.
Yes, I just want to admonish our listeners not to follow this example of Felix, but instead seek today to become right with the Lord, and thus be ready now to stand with Christ as your advocate in the judgment soon to come. By your delay, you may cast your salvation away.
Amen. Well said, brother. Well, thanks again. That's about it for this week, everybody. I hope you enjoyed the broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to remnantofgod.org, click the Antique Radios on the main page. That will bring you to the archives of the program. You can also listen online, download MP3s, or order CDs. You can do more or less the same thing at Pastor Sessler's website at www.lightministries.com. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with a desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless everyone.